In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
I want you to be very responsive in responding to the light that you're receiving. Because remember one thing, even God said that, arise, for thy light has what?
Come.
Whenever we see light, it beckons us to rise up. You know, when you sleep, before you wake up in the night, you wake up in the morning, one of the things that tells you that it is daybreak, if you don't have a watch, is that you put your curtain out and then you can see the sun, isn't it?
Yes.
Do you realize that sometimes the sun alone can, in fact, it is telling you, get up, it is daybreak. So normally we'll say that, put the curtains off because I want to sleep a little bit more. Nobody that wants to rest more will leave their curtain open, and the heat and the brightness of the sun will be on him whilst they sleep. Are you listening?
Yes.
So
the presence
of light all the time has a way of stopping us from sleeping. I'm not talking about your disco light in your room. I'm talking about the bright light. Because some people, their light is cozy. It even makes them sleep. But anybody that is asleep and at daybreak, your curtain is pulled to the other side and the sun comes through, you will see that the sun is disturbing you. How is that disturbing you? The same sun that is entering the room that you say it is disturbing you, when you are finally awake, the sun does not disturb you anymore, but it rather assists you. Why? Because the sun is not made to make us sleep or slumber when it is at its brightness. The sun is a giver of life and light. So anytime it's at its peak, it expects the receptors of the light, the rays of the sun, to wake up. That is why God will say that, arise and shine, for thy light has what?
Has come.
So the end of things spiritually, we won't dwell in a state where we will need to sleep. We will dwell in perpetual light. Our observance of time or seasons will be from day to day, one light to another light, one brightness of glory to another brightness of the glory of God. Perpetual and eternal glory. So when in this moment in my speech, when I'm saying something, I expect that those that would have light enter into you, the word would come to you as light. You must respond to it. That is why whenever God, what happens to people that responds to the word of God out of faith, and they receive their healing because they are responding to light.
Hallelujah.
Anytime people hear the word of God and faith is born in them, and they respond by faith, it means that they are responding to light. Because when light comes, it causes you to rise. Do something, say something, provoke something, say yes. In the name of Jesus, I receive. Don't keep that mouth shut. It's only dead bodies that keep their mouth shut. Living beings speak. Hallelujah. Don't keep that mouth shut.
Amen.
It's only dead bodies that keep mouth shut. Living beings speak.
Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus. And
amen.
The mystery of the mortal body or being is that the tongue of the mortal being has life and death embedded in it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yep. Whether you like it or not, it has life and death embedded in it. And so when we are in these seasons and moments, please be very receptive to light. If you are not responding, it's an indication that you are sitting there but you are sleeping, meaning that probably you are engaged somewhere. Something else is going on in your background. Something else is going on in your mind, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I'm concerned for a lady here. I see pressure, high blood pressure, increasing. I pray for your healing in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I pray for your healing in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I wanted to keep my mouth shut about it, but it's in my heart. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So I want to run through this with you again. In the book of Exodus, where the Bible says that concerning the ninth plague that came to Egypt, Exodus chapter 10, 21, there is light in Goshen. Concerning the ninth plague that came into Egypt, I want us to learn something from there. Now, God brought 10 main plagues to Egypt. There probably could have been more, or there were more things that happened, but there were 10 of them that came. Now, every plague that came, God had a purpose and a reason why he brought it. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
God just wasn't intent in trying to do just anything that would make Pharaoh fear him. Because God didn't need to go on a procession of 10 different plagues in order to take the Israelites out. He could have just struck the whole of the army of the Egyptians just at one word, or just at one lifting of the rod of Moses, and that would have been the end of it. He could have paralyzed the whole of the Egyptian army. The Bible says that the army of Syria came to take Elisha away, and he inflicted them with blindness. They had to be led back. So understand that the way when you go back into somehow we've warred with some of these things. When you read these things and you are thinking that, okay, it was just a battle and a struggle with God and Pharaoh. No, it wasn't like that. You know, our God is very intentional. He's sovereign. The power he wields, we just can't do any comparison to it. Mm-hmm. But anything that God did in Egypt concerning the plagues, he had a purpose and he had a reason for doing them. And I want to, because we are dealing with the issue of light, we will look at the ninth plague. But before we look at the ninth plague, God had an intention for bringing some of these things to the people of Egypt. When you read Exodus chapter 8, verse 21, before the plague of the locust came, God said clearly that he would make a clear distinction. Somebody say distinction.
Distinction.
He says that he will make a clear distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. Now, if at the beginning, if you read the scriptures like that, you would think that why would God, if he's intending in saving, who's that? Whose background is open for that? Meet yourself. If God is intending in saving people from sin, why wouldn't he save the whole of Egypt and decide that he wants to redeem only the people of Israel out of bondage? God was very intentional. In fact, he prophesied the captivity of Israel 400 years ahead of them. He told Abraham that your people will be in captivity. The captivity in Egypt is not a surprise to God. God was very intentional about their captivity in Egypt, but through that, he brought a distinction. Somebody said distinction.
A distinction.
Yes. Through that, he brought a distinction that brought a difference between what stands for light and what stands for darkness. I was cut off there in a moment, but what I was saying was that through the captivity, God was able to bring about a distinction between what stands for darkness and what stands for light. Israel, as little as they were as a nation, very obscure, unrecognized, just only a family that grew into tribe, that grew into a nation, a mini nation that traveled along many territories, dangerous territories. God was using them as his beacon of light and hope to the nations, proclaiming himself as the eternal God of the earth and beyond and the whole of the universe. Why? Because the many nations surrounding had taken other foreign gods to be their God. But God decided that Israel will be his firstborn, through which he will show forth his greatness through his light to the people of the world. So when God brought them into Egypt, he made sure that when he was ready to take them out, he made a clear distinction between the people that represent darkness and the people that represent light. Now, before they came into Egypt, Egypt had many foreign gods that they worship. In fact, I can't count the gods of Egypt. To this very day, they are still there. Many, many foreign gods that are in Egypt, some even that have been, when the civilization broke, they were taking over all parts of this earth, including even some Egyptian god that are still worshipped in Israel itself, and even in Africa, and even in Ghana. In fact, the sun, the moon gods, and everything that you speak of, their head origin is from Egypt. Because Pharaoh at that time glorified idol worshiping. But just so I will run with time, in Exodus chapter 10, in the ninth plague that came, the ninth plague was nothing else but a form of darkness. The ninth plague was a form of darkness. And I want you to understand that the permission of darkness that was manifested in Egypt in as the ninth plague was not necessarily because the Egyptians were now being introduced to darkness. No, in fact, it was a revealing and a manifestation of their state of dwelling. Because let me tell you this, if the Egyptians truly had the prevailing light in the hour of darkness, in the hour of darkness, we would have seen a light in Egypt. I repeat, if the Egyptians truly had the right, the truth, the true light, the true prevailing light, in the hour of darkness, that light would have prevailed. And I also want to tell you that in the camp of the Israelite, that was in Goshen, it wasn't like when darkness came, God sustained the sun to shine. No, Bible made it clear that there was no moon in Egypt, and there was no sun in Egypt, and there was no stars in Egypt. But the Israelites felt something that was supernatural. They felt the presence of the true light that emanated among them. Suddenly, whilst they were there, they saw that there was a brightness among them that was not coming from the sun, that was not coming from their lantern, that was not coming from their candle, that was not coming from their bobo. It wasn't coming from their mutia or whatever it is that they had in their kitchen. Suddenly, unknowingly, they didn't put on any lamp, any light, but then there was a glow around everybody that was in Goshen.
Yes.
And also in the camp, suddenly there was gross darkness that hindered every form of movement amongst the Egyptians for 3 good days. Look, if you are in darkness and there is the need for light, and darkness decide to prevail, trust me, in that moment in time, it will be difficult for you to have light.
That's true.
It will be difficult for you to have light.
That's true.
Because, listen, let me put it this way. If you are not prepared for light, you don't have kerosene, you don't have petrol in your generator, you don't have whatever it is, the day that darkness would hit, if you are limited with time, the day that darkness would hit, if you are limited with time, it will be very difficult for you to bring light to your environment or surrounding. You sleep in darkness. Hallelujah. So,
amen.
Because everybody must always carry the things that are necessary to maintain light. That means that you must always perpetually dwell with light, so that in the days when darkness decides to dawn, your light will prevail. But don't dwell with darkness, and when darkness decides that it wants to prevail, you want to contend with it. You won't succeed.
Yeah.
What happened in Egypt was as a result that the Egyptians were already dwellers of darkness, but just that in their physical essence, they didn't see it. And the day that God permitted its manifestation, they became impaired in their movement for 3 good days. Now listen, so you might think that, okay, we are in dark, darkness has come, so I want to move and go into light. Beloved, it will be too late for you. In the day that darkness is dominating, if you decide that that is the hour you want to run to light, it will be too late for you. Because you can't move. Somebody say you can't move.
You can't move.
Already you are sick. You are paralyzed. Already you can't eat. We are struggling to find food for you to eat. Already you can't even hear. Who is going to fast for you? What are you going to do fasting for? Is it the time now you want to fast? In your sickness, that's when you want to fast. Look, I said that our lights are seasonal. And the days when we should prepare to, we are favorable seasons for us. God said that, remember your the Lord your God in the days of your youth.
Yes.
And that's that necessarily won't say maybe 16, because most people 16 years they're still fooling about. But then the truth is that you come to an age of sense and maturity where the gospel is being preached to you. You have the strength to fast, to pray, to study the word of God, to bring your spiritual being to a place of strength and enlightenment, that in the days when darkness will hit, your light will prevail. I tell you that if you live in darkness and darkness prevail, God is saying that maybe yours might be 30 good years, maybe yours might be 2 years, maybe yours might be 1 year. It will be difficult for you to move. You can see light from afar, but you cannot move out of that darkness into that light. Because watch this, like the five foolish virgins, we don't walk in darkness into light. I repeat, somebody might not understand. Darkness should not guide you into light. You know, the 10 virgins, if eventually the Bible said that they came knocking at the door. Why were they not opened? They were not opened because they walked through darkness to come to the door. So it meant that there are ways. All this thing I'm saying is metaphorical, in the sense that it's proverbial, in the sense that anybody that walks through darkness to come to light means that their ways were obscure. Their ways were not pure. But rather, your light must prevail and you'll be guided in the midst of darkness by light into light. Have you seen a blind man before? Your foot would hit things. You must be guided by light, and this light that you must be guided by could come through the word of God. It could come through an advice. It could come through a direction that somebody will give. It could come through a change of character, attitude, lifestyle. It could come through so many things. Light must come to you. It can come through faith. Light must come through to you. So do you think that the Egyptians didn't see that there was light in Goshen?
Amen.
Beloved, I want to ask you a question. Didn't you think that the Egyptians saw that there was light in Goshen?
They saw it.
But they saw it, but they couldn't move. May God set somebody free from the captivity of darkness in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
One of the greatest miracles in the Bible was not necessarily Jesus opening the eyes of a blind man, but Jesus meeting a blind man, and as blind as he is, Jesus said to him that, go and wash. Go and what?
Wash.
Go and wash your eyes in the pool.
Yeah.
And this blind man, without guidance, without the physical direction, goes and wash. I wish I was in a church with you. I'll show you this. How does a man that is blind be have the impartation of the word and the instruction of the word, and yet still is able to be guided to go and wash. Again, the Lord met Peter, a man that has struggled. He says, we've taught all what?
Night.
Not day. We've taught all what?
All night.
And
night.
They have had the what?
Nothing.
They've caught nothing. But there was a word that brought daylight to his night. He said, Peter, launch again into the deep. And it was a different story, because now he's being guided by light under the instruction of the word. So this blind man hear the word that go and wash, and every step of faith that he takes, the word would whisper to him, move another step. Every step of faith that he would take by his steps, the word will whisper to him, turn left, turn right. The Bible says that you will hear a word that will say that, turn left, turn right in your ears, and you'll be guided. You will see your teachers.
Yes. Let your word guide us, Lord.
Let the word, he says, your word is like a lamp unto my word.
My feet.
And a light unto
and
my
a light path. Unto my path. That will guide you. You want to leave the word of God there, but you want to go and pick prophetic direction. You have the faith to do those concussions, but you don't have the faith to listen to the word of God. Somebody say, there is light in Goshen. So this darkness has hindered the movement of the Egyptians for 3 good days. But in the camp of the Israelites, they shared the same land, they shared the same border, but there was light there. They had vision. They could move about. They could do everything. In fact, they were doing everything as normal. Now, Pharaoh in his deception thought that. Pharaoh in his deception thought that when darkness come, as Moses was intending, and we are all in darkness. Let it come. We will all suffer darkness. That's what Pharaoh thought. You know, sometimes there are people that are like that in mindset. We all die. Who and who will die? Some of us, there is an arm that believes that in the days of adversity, he will remember us and he will deliver us.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't say we will all die. We will not all die. Don't say we will all fail. We will all not fail.
Hallelujah.
Don't say the Nebuchadnezzar will put us in the fire. Some of us, we won't burn in the fire. But when darkness came, Pharaoh realized that it is not only the physical sun that gives light.
Yes.
He realized that it is not only the moon that gives darkness, and that there is something greater beyond the realms of the physical sun and the physical light. And then he could see that truly there was a light in Goshen. I pray in the name of Jesus that even as you listen to me, that may God favor you and cause his light to break forth in your Goshen in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Amen.
Darkness will not overtake you with the people you are living with.
Amen.
There will be a clear distinction, a mark of distinction from God. So God says that we are the light of the world.
Amen.
We are supposed to represent the distinction of God. Now, what you might not see is that what took place in Egypt was the writing of the deliverance of the true light, which was Christ. Because after the gross darkness had come, the last plague that came, what preceded that last plague was that God, before the firstborn son of Pharaoh died, the firstborn son of God died first. God told Moses that, I'm going to do one last thing. And listen very carefully to me. I want to draw a line here. Anytime you have had an elapsed form of darkness, as in you have persistently stayed in a dark place for a long time, my sister, my brother, it's not a good indication of what will precede next. I give you a spiritual truth here.
Yeah.
Do you know the reason why? The reason is that anybody that carries light, immediate light, darkness dawn, your light must break forth. But anytime you see that light, darkness will dawn,
yeah,
and it is so prevailing and dominating, and you stay in that place perpetually for a very long time, I want to give you an indication that be careful, because you might, in the end, you might not recover. Hey, let me tell you this. Those who have resources, oil, those who have money to make provision for electricity. I'm giving you a typical example in your homes. And being in Africa, especially Ghana and Nigeria, where light will normally go off, do you realize that the system is mapped in such a way that immediately the light go off, the generator will kick in? I'm asking, do you know that immediately the light goes off, the generator kicks in?
Yeah, that's it.
Is it what do they use to do the switch? Is it a converter or whatever it is? Now, what happens is that a changeover switch, that's the word. What happens is that sometimes this changeover works in such a way that you wouldn't even notice that the light went off.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Some are automatic, so just trip.
You would know that there's been a switch, like there's been a loss of power.
Yeah.
But do you realize that that generator, that restored power, was there in the background?
Yes.
It wasn't faulty. It was there. It has we have kinetic energy and we have potential, isn't it?
Potential.
It was an energy that was stored but ready for motion. This is how your light should be, that any time there is a loss of power to the land, your light must break forth. But when you sister dwelling in perpetual darkness, is a problem. The reason why I'm saying that is that after the darkness, then the Bible says that the destroyer, the spirit of death, walked through Egypt. But before the spirit of death walked through Egypt, God made sure that he has restored life to the people of Israel.
Yes.
Now, the spirit of death was walking through Egypt also as a representation of the spirit of darkness. But God had brought life to the people of Israel before the spirit of death came about. The spirit of life did not descend upon the Israelites after the spirit of God death decided to walk over. You know, the Bible says that God told Moses that kill the lamb.
Yes.
And put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of what? The Israelites.
Yeah.
What does the blood represent? A lot of people will say life. The blood represents death, and it means death has already taken place in this house. No, it doesn't represent death. The blood represents what?
Light.
Life and light. Yes. The Bible says that the life of the lamb is in the what? Is in the blood. So anytime death comes to that house, God will say that there is a prevailing life, and it is called the resurrected life, and you cannot rule over this household. I pray in the name of Jesus that let the blood of the lamb, which is light and life, speak over your family in the name of Jesus. Let it speak over the doorpost of your family. Open your mouth and begin to pray for this single minute. Open your mouth in the name of Jesus. Let the light speak in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The death of the Lamb of God was to release life. It was not to keep us in perpetual bondage of death. So the mark of the blood, the sign of the blood, the mark of the blood, the sign of the blood on the doorpost is a representation of the prevailing life called the resurrected life. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and they were crying, he told them that I am the what? What did he tell them? I am the resurrection and the life. Meaning that I am the prevailing life. I am the life that death cannot overcome. So when the lamp was manifested in the doorpost and then death came, Jesus said that life here cannot die. You can pass over this household several times, they won't die.
Hallelujah. Amen.
It's impossible for them to die.
Impossible.
So the Israelites experienced a form of resurrection in their camp through the light of God.
Hallelujah.
I want you to understand, you must have life before death.
Yes.
In all this, I'm also teaching the preeminence of things. Don't die before you seek for life. Look, if you put a dead mango seed in the ground, dead one, like a mango seed that is, even you know those who do planting, seed planting, sometimes they will look at a seed and they'll say this seed is not good, it's dead, they'll throw it away. But if they look for good seed that is alive and they bury it. When you bury a good seed that is alive, it will give life. When you bury a dead seed that is dead, it won't give life.
Right.
So we need life before death. That is why, as long as you are alive now, you need Christ before you die.
That's it.
Somebody say a light in Goshen.
A light in Goshen.
Great. So the Egyptians will never forget. They will never forget in their lifetime that there was a light that brought a distinction amongst them. But when we journey a little bit further into our current life, if you are Goshen, what do you represent? If you are Goshen in your society, if you are Goshen in your family, if you are Goshen, what do you represent?
Light.
If you represent light, I want to ask you tonight, where is your light in your family? All those who were carriers of light, remember that the person that went to Goshen, the person that established Goshen, for the sake of time, if you read, the person that established Goshen was a carrier of light. He had God through a divine order had given that man a dominance over the rule of light. It was crazy. Genesis chapter 37. Let me bring this mystery here. Maybe that would take me to the end of the sermon, but let me bring this mystery here. Genesis chapter 37 says that Jacob lived in the land and Jacob began to have many dreams. I'm paraphrasing it, but you can go there and see. The three says that now Israel, that is his father, loved Joseph so much. Sorry, Joseph I'm speaking about. So much, and his other sons, because he had been born to him in an old age and he made an ornament and a robe for him. His father saw that the dad loved him. Now, Joseph began to have many dreams. Now, one of them that he had one that was a binding sheaves of grain out of the field. Suddenly, he said that the sheaf rose and stood up whilst his brothers gathered around that of his and they bowed down to him. Watch this. I want you to look at the trend of the dream. The two dreams or so that he had, all of them, they were bowing down to him. They were submitting their rule to him, Joseph, who was not necessarily the eldest among them, but they were submitting their rule to him. That was the first one. The second one in 8, and his brother said, do you intend that you will reign over us? They actually said it. The verse 9 says that he had another dream and told his brothers, listen, I had another dream, and this time, that's what I want you to pay attention. The sun, the element of light, the moon, the element of light in darkness, and the 11 stars, a dimension of light, a system far above the rule of man. for the sake of time, you let me just brush off this thing here. He says that they were bowing to me. And listen to the interpretation of the father. When his father heard of this, he rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you have had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow before you?" He says, "What is this dream that you've had? Will your mother and brothers and sisters and I, will we come and bow before you?" Which meant that the sun and the moon and the stars, they are objects of rulership. Do you understand it?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And that they are submitting their rule, which Joseph should have been a subject of. They are submitting their rule to Joseph.
Mm.
The father said that, "Does that mean that we will bow before you?" And he rebuked him, because it should be the other way around. The mystery I'm trying to tell you is that when you read Genesis chapter 1, he said that when God created these two great lights, he created them to rule. Their rulership were established before the order of the mandate was given to man to dominate the earth. Man came to meet a form of rule that was done by the lights, the two great lights. What I want you to understand is that it's not that the dominance of man is greater. No, don't be fooled and think that, "Oh, God gave man power and we command anything." No, there is a dimension of rulership that is beyond man, and it originates from the sun and the moon. And unless God gives a man a dominance over this in a certain dimension for his purpose, you'll still be a subject of the times and seasons. But this man Joseph became one. Now the Bible says that though his father rebuked him, in the verse 11 he said that the father kept this thing in his heart or in his mind. Why? Because he knew what was going to happen. But listen to something here. Let my wisdom be. This is a man that had become a bearer of light because he had entered into a realm where God has given him a portion to be one of those that will rule over light, or would have the ability to rule with light.
Amen.
But look at the journey of this man that is carrying light, being a light bearer. Right from here, the Bible says that he was sold by his brothers. In fact, the intention was to kill him. But it happened that a deliverer arose from his own brothers, and they didn't kill him. They sold him out. I always say that Joseph was bought by angels, and they took him to Egypt. Now, Egypt, though, was superpower at that time. Egypt was a representation of what we would mean a city that is full of darkness. They are godless. Nothing. They don't want to. They are proper idol worshippers. In fact, Pharaoh himself was a god in Egypt.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And this is a man that had come carrying the light that has a greater dimension of rulership. Now, the reason why I'm taking you through this journey of like a journey from a beginning that is not recognized. When Joseph went into Egypt, he went as a slave. He wasn't recognized. He didn't go as a nobleman. He didn't go as a king that has come from Israel wanting to meet Pharaoh. No. He came from at the time, I would say that to the nations of the world, Israel was poor. But in the sight of God, he was the prince of God. Many of you are light bearers, generational light bearers for your generations, but you have not come out yet.
Amen.
I'm telling you. Little did they know that their prime minister was the slave boy that had come in there. He is a true light bearer and a light carrier. Fast forward, what happened was that eventually this light did not stay in the house of Potiphar, but the light was defamed. The light was accused. The light was lied upon, and the light was taken into prison. Somebody say the light in prison.
The light in prison.
Yes, the true light in prison. This is a true carrier of the light, but then he is in prison. To some of you, some will say that, "Pastor, everything was going on well, and suddenly this thing happened, and Pastor, now everything has fallen." Don't you know that when everything has fall crap? Look, in fact, when I was young and I was reading the story of Joseph, when I read the place where he got into Potiphar's house, my heart was happy. Because I was thinking, oh, now he's in Potiphar's house. Potiphar will recognize that he is this and he'll promote him. That when I was reading, and then the next chapters will follow, and by the time you realize, oh, the guy is going to prison. Beloved, let me tell you this. Bible is true. There is no temptation, there is no trial. There is no temptation, there is no trial that had come upon a man that love God, or that God loves, that God does not have a purpose and intention for it. If you stay true to your light, you come out. The Bible says that eventually Pharaoh had a dream. But before Pharaoh had a dream, there were people in prison with Joseph. Very important here before we end our sermon. There were people with Joseph in prison who also had a dream. Now, most of the time, your light might not burn in the international stage. It might start, your light, though it is for the international stage, though it is for the prime minister, though it is for, your light is for a greater glory of marriage, though your light is for whatever greater glory of business, it starts small. Your light must always burn small, from a place where you least expect that it will be exposed. Joseph's light that led him to Pharaoh's presence started from the prison. He started working with his light in prison. Sometimes when you call people to do things, or even be like encourage them to, oh, pastor, me, and I don't know that, and I don't know that. Look, you are subject. Jesus said that nobody lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. But Joseph in prison was making known that he carried a light. The face of the people with him were downcast. After interpreting, he told one, remember me. The Bible says that Pharaoh eventually had a dream, which he couldn't interpret. He called everybody, they couldn't. And he said that they told him that there is no man on this land that can interpret it, but they were lying. There was a light in prison that could interpret that.
Light in prison.
Somebody said there is a light in prison.
There's a light in prison.
Let me tell you, Goshen was not... Because we say that there was a light in Goshen, you might think that Goshen was actually, as according to the Egyptians, Goshen was not a favorable place. Goshen was the foreigners. Goshen was the place of the Zongo zone for the people that live there. Goshen was not a place that the nobles of Egyptians go to. To the people of Egypt, Goshen was for foreigners. The streets of Goshen, we don't repair it. Goshen, the government does not take resources to Goshen. Because Goshen is for exiles, people that have come to be imprisoned. Nobody builds mansion in Goshen. But in the day that gross darkness came into Egypt, Goshen had light. What am I trying to say to you? The things that are despised, the things that are laughed at, the things that we reject, the things that we don't pay at, the things that we call whatever it is, in God's moment, those are the things that he, through his light, they are the light bearers he uses for his glory. Yes. They were looking for a light that can search the deep mysteries of Egypt and tell Pharaoh what is supposed to be. And there was nobody in the land, but in prison there was a great light that can interpret dreams, interpret visions, tell secrets, that had authority to know the ways of the sun and know the ways of the moon and know the ways of the stars high above, that he can preserve mankind for 7 good years and that they will not be in famine. That was a kind of man, but he was in prison. Somebody said there was light in Goshen. I pray for you in the name of Jesus. Our time is up. I pray for you. Every light that you carry, that you think that it has been hidden, is gone into obscurity. Every light that you carry, that you think that it's been despised. Every light that you carry, that you think They've sucked that light from the workplace. The light has been imprisoned. The light, when you abayam am asem, the light has an issue, a judicial issue with the government. The light is in trouble. The light is in poverty. The light is in debt. The light is facing trouble. I pray for you in the mighty name of Jesus, that let that light be remembered, and let that light arise like the way the sun arises, and nothing in its path has the ability to stop it. May your light arise in Jesus' name. May your light arise in the name of Jesus. May your light arise in the name of Jesus. May your light arise from Goshen in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray for you. Amen. People of God, our time is up, and I've promised not to go over our time, but we are here first thing tomorrow morning, and we will be praying on some of these.